We're going to continue our walk through the sanctuary, our study. Before we do, I want to give you your homework assignment before I forget. So if you have a pencil and paper handy, this is your homework assignment. Of course, this series is five sermons long. This is talk number two. And what I'd like for you to read is the Great Controversy, chapters 18 through 28. Chapters 18 to 28. And what that's going to do is going to give you a historical background to the movement, the end time movement that God raised up to share this message with the world. That's really our job here. And so I want to encourage all to read those chapters. Now, obviously, I don't expect you to have it read by next week. Take your time. We're going to be here for a number of weeks yet. But read through that. And if you do this, the sanctuary message will not only make more sense to you, it's going to have more meaning to you. And what I talk about up here then will start filling in the gaps. What I'd like to do is just do a quick review and then get into the presentation here today. Last week, I preached on the daily, on the sanctuary as a model for prayer. And in there, we were introduced to the sanctuary, and we were introduced to something called the daily. And the daily were the activities. It's very logical. The daily covered the activities that took place every day at the tabernacle. It's called the daily. And if you remember, it began when the priest would look out at the horizon and would see the sun crest the horizon. He would blow the shofar, and that was a call for Israel to worship. And so Israel began its day worshiping the Lord and committing their lives to Him. That's how they began their day. And the priest then had various activities. The animal that was being presented would be offered upon the brazen altar. The priest would wash his hands and feet before ministering. We learned that. We learned that part of the job of the priest was to make sure that the menorah was always filled with oil so it was always burning. And the table of presents, the bread of presents was always there. And then he would place the incense on the golden altar, which signified the prayers of Israel as they were looking through the tabernacle and praying. We also talked about how everything in the sanctuary points to the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about how the sanctuary tells us what Jesus has done for us in the past, what He's doing for us now, and what He's about to do for us. And it's very interesting, by the way, if you line up all the furniture in the sanctuary, you end up with a cross. It's all about Jesus. We learned that God gave the wilderness tabernacle to Israel to help them understand the plan of salvation. God wanted Israel to understand God's plan for destroying sin, yet making provision to save the sinner. And the sanctuary explains how God does that. One of the things we learned in our study is that everything in the sanctuary pertains to the plan of salvation, including the location of the door. We learned that there's only one door into the tabernacle, and that door was located on the east side. Israel, in the 40 years they were in the wilderness, scholars guesstimate that Israel must have relocated about 50 times. But every time they set up the tabernacle, God specified that that gate had to face east. And we learned that one of the reasons was because the Baal worship, which was the competing worship of the day, was sun worship, and Baal worshippers faced the east. But the worshippers of God were to face west and turn their backs to the sun. And so the worship that God set up was a safeguard against Baal worship, but there was another reason. And we learned that in Genesis chapter 3, at the fall of man, that after man fell, as a safeguard to keep him from eating from the tree of life and being immortal sinners, God sent them out of Eden. And when they left Eden, they left through the east gate. So east signifies walking away from God. What would west signify? Coming back to God. And so here we find the process back to God. The Shekinah glory was located in the most holy place. And so everything along the way teaches us something in the process of the plan of salvation to reclaim man from his fall and to reunite the sinner and the Creator. What I'd like to do now is to go a little deeper today. And we're going to take a deeper look at the daily experience. But not from the standpoint of the priest, but in a practical sense, what impact does that have on me today as a Christian in the 21st century? And that's what we're going to look at. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. And you know, I want to share with you, this to me is absolutely fundamental. What we're going to look at today is absolutely fundamental to understanding not only the plan of salvation, but my next talk is going to be on the judgment. We understand the judgment. How does it work? To understand the operation of the judgment, what we're going to do is we're going to look at everything the Bible says about the judgment, and we're going to then combine it with our understanding of the gospel. And when you do that, the operation of the judgment comes right into clear focus. That makes sense. So what I'd like to do is begin with a word of prayer, and I'm going to give you time to pray too. I'm going to give a moment of silence. I want you to pray for two things. Pray for me and pray for yourselves as well, so that the Lord will speak through me and that you can hear His voice. Let's kneel, if you will join me, as far as possible. Oh, Father, what a privilege is ours to be able to come into this room together to worship You. You are our not only our Creator, but our Redeemer, Friend, and Father. You say that if we will accept Your offer of life, that You will adopt us into Your family. Lord, none of us deserve that. You extended to it out of Your great mercy and Your grace and love. And we thank You for that. We thank You for the Sabbath, this time that is sanctified and blessed by You, this oasis in the busyness of life that You give to us, that special date to commune with You. We thank You. And Lord, as we gather here today, we ask for Your presence. Father, forgive us our sins. Cleanse us of unrighteousness. Lord, forgive us for the times that we failed You this week and maybe even this morning. Please. But Lord, the message that I'm going to share today is going to be feeble at best. And Lord Jesus, unless You are present here through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak and to commune with us and to teach us, we will gain nothing from this. And Lord, I just pray. I look at all the people here today, and there's no way that I can reach any of them, but You can. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to each. Let each hear what they need to hear. You know our struggles. You know the battles that we're fighting. You know our lack of faith. Our lack of understanding. And so I pray that You will meet us where we are. And I can't do that. I pray that You will. I pray that Your angels will be here in force, dear God, to impress our hearts and to keep Satan and his imps away, that his thoughts and his intrusions will not be permitted, so that we can just be shut into that secret place of the Most High. And so, Lord, now I'm going to give to each here an opportunity also to appeal to You. Gracious Father, I just want to ask here in closing that You will put myself aside, and that Lord, You will not permit me to get in the way of what You're wanting to do here. I pray that You will bring to my mind the illustrations that I need, keep me sharp, but give me an ear to hear You, Lord, and a heart to obey. We thank You and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I have given you your homework assignments for the next few weeks. And all of you should have a handout on the study that I'm going to go over. And I like doing handouts whenever I can. Gives you a chance to check up on the pastor to see if he's right. And gives you an opportunity to write down notes so you can dig more deeply. The sanctuary teaches us that God is very serious about dealing with sin. We may not be. People on planet Earth may not be, but God is. And the proof that God is serious about dealing with sin is that the only way, my friends, to save us was to sacrifice the Son. Now, unless you're a parent, that doesn't have a whole lot of ringing. But the only way to save us was for Him to sacrifice His Son. God is serious about dealing with sin. In fact, when Mary was pregnant with our Redeemer, Joseph, the father, the stepfather, was visited by an angel. And the angel told Joseph about the mission of this child. And in your handouts, in the very top paragraph, we have a text there from Matthew 1, verse 21. And here the angel said to Joseph, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." That is a very significant word, from. It didn't say in. It said from. Not in their sin, but from their sin. There's a lot of confusion in the world today as to what was the mission of Christ all about. Let me share with you what it was about. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they had a perfect nature and had a naturally bent to obeying and following God. After they sinned, they lost that. They had an image that reflected the love and the character of Christ. But when they sinned, that image was well nigh obliterated. And now they have another nature, and that nature reflects the prince of this world, a natural bent to evil. And that describes me and you. That's all of us. And so what Christ came to do, hear me, was to reclaim for us what was lost in Eden. To put back into us, to reproduce into us what was lost. That lost image. To put back into humanity the image of God. And to do that, He had to find a way to defeat sin. So if you notice here, His job, His mission, was to save His people from it, not in it. And in the Christian world today, there's some confusion about that. There are those that say that God is going to give me victory over sin and give me the power to live above it. And there are others that say it really doesn't matter. I'm going to keep sinning until Jesus comes, and then He's going to take me to heaven that way. Those are the two thoughts. Consider this, dear friend. The angels in heaven sinned, and they were kicked out. The Bible calls sin rebellion. And the angels were kicked out for rebellion. Are we going to be going into heaven rebelling? That's the question we have to answer. The answer to that is no. Sin is a serious issue, and Jesus came to save us from it. And so that is actually the theme of the sanctuary, to understand how God plans to do that. Because in the very end, at the very end of our world's history, sin and sinners will be destroyed. Sin will be destroyed because it has to be, and sinners will be because they clung to it and did not avail themselves of what God was offering. And so in the daily experience, we're going to learn today how God does it. How God separates the sin from the sinner. The biggest problem you and I are going to have is, one, believing it, and two, wanting it. That's going to be the biggest struggle that we have. Believing that God can do it and wanting God to do it for us. So what I've done is I've set up these studies as a Q&A. And question and answer method, and it's just easier to teach that way. Let's begin with number one. Let's take a look at the daily today. What is God's will concerning His people? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "For this is the will of God, your what? Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." And that's just one example of a sin. "For each of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and what? And honor." The plan of salvation, sanctification, is to be set apart for holy use. That's what it's about. It's to be set apart for holiness. God has called us to be set apart for holiness. He is holy. He's calling us to be the same. The plan of salvation is all about a changed life. Now, before we come to Christ, we are the masters of our own lives. We think we are. We decide what we do, when we do, how we want to do it. Well, we don't realize that when we're doing that, we're actually under the control of Satan. And Satan hides himself so that, because obviously if we picked up on that, then we'd freak out. So he lets us believe that we're deciding what we want. But so we do our own thing. And so what happens is in my life, as I begin my life, as I'm born with self on the throne of my heart. Self is on the throne. I decide when I do it, how I do it, when I want to do it. If I like it, I do it. If I don't like it, I'm not going to do it. That's self. But when we ask Jesus to come into our lives, we're asking him to be the Lord of our lives. And now Jesus takes the throne of our hearts. And so we're inviting him there. So what happens is that when my will and God's will cross, since I have asked Jesus into my heart, I make the decision to surrender my will and let the Lord's will be done in my life. Another name for that is called obedience. It's another name for that. It's obedience. But obviously when my will and his will cross, and if I don't like his will, then what I'm doing is I'm pulling Jesus off the throne of my heart and I'm taking over. By the way, have you noticed, some of you that have some of these little white things, have you noticed that when you have decided to go your way versus God's way, that it's gone bad? How many of you have picked up on that? Yeah. And so sanctification is about surrendering our will to God. It's about cooperating with God so that God's will can be done in our lives. Let's take a look at the note there, and here's a good definition of sanctification. Sanctification is the total what? Surrender of our will to the will of God. It is something God does in the repentant sinner who cooperates with God. Bible sanctification is motivated and empowered all the way by the Holy Spirit and directed to the honor and glory of God. Without his power working in us, we are totally what? Helpless and what? Jesus said, without me, you can do how much? For it is God who transforms the believer in all aspects of his daily existence, in his thinking, his acting, desires, in short, completely. This effect is seen in the home, the work, the school, the church, and the community at large. Listen, friend, when we surrender, if you had known me before, you would have marveled at the change when I let Jesus into my heart. Jesus is about changing lives. I'll have more to say about that in a moment. Number two, in order to enjoy sanctification, what attitude must one have towards Jesus and sin? 1 John 3:3 says, and everyone who has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself, even as what? He is pure. The goal in the plan of salvation is to be like Jesus. That's the goal. And it's nothing less than that. It's to be like Christ. And so what anything that stands between us and that has to be removed. Let's take a look at the next one, Exodus 33:13. Now therefore I pray, here's the prayer, this is all the attitude of someone who wants Jesus in their heart. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may what? Know you and that I may find grace in your sight. Now, obviously, there is no way to trust God unless you know him. You're not going to trust anybody you don't know. Amen? And so if you're not going to trust somebody with your life, with who you're going to marry, with what career choice you're going to make, with where you're going to move, you're not going to trust someone's counsel if you don't know him. And so part of this process is getting to know God, and we talked about that already. But here, the attitude is one of pliableness, where we're asking God to show us, to come into our lives, and to reveal to us what is standing between our soul and our Savior. What is in my heart, Lord, that is keeping you from being the Lord in my life? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever prayed for the Lord to reveal in your life? what is standing between your soul and your Savior? I do. You know, we humans are funny. If we pray that prayer, if we can, I don't know if we have the air conditioning or we don't have AC here, do we? We're in northern Idaho. Anyway, let me have a quick word of prayer here. Lord, there are some that are getting very sleepy. I pray, Lord, help them, Father. I pray that you will send angels. I pray you will infuse them with your power, Lord. We're tired. We've worked all week. And to sit in a warm room is difficult. So, Father, I pray that you will send your angels to nudge us and to help us. And we thank you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. One of the things, I'll move around to help you. We humans are funny. When we ask God to show us what's wrong in our lives, we would accept it if an angel showed up at our front door with a clipboard. If an angel showed up on the front door with a clipboard and said, George, about the way you talked to your wife the other day. George, about, you know, the way you talked to your neighbor when he ran over your trash can. We gotta talk about that. You know, George, you're spending too much time with, you know what I'm saying? If an angel came with that, we could handle it. But the reality is God doesn't work that way. When you ask God to show you your stuff, you know who he's going to use? Your spouse. He's going to use your wife. He's going to use your husband. He's going to use your children. He's going to use your parents. When you ask God to show you, he will show you. But if our hearts are not willing, we're going to miss it. I'm going to share with you a story, and it's a humiliating story. Guy, it's not a story I'm proud of. But I'm going to share a story of when I finally got it. I was in my 20s. I better preface it with that. didn't happen last week. I was in my 20s, so Ellen and I had been married a couple years, and we were living in our first house. It was before we had children. And it was a Sunday afternoon. I was sitting down watching TV, something I don't do now. I have better things now to do with my time. And I was watching TV, and my wife was in the kitchen doing something. I don't know what she was doing, but I can hear pots and pans in there, you know, clanging around. And I was enjoying myself. All of a sudden, my wife appeared. She came around the corner, and she got right in front of me, and she stuck her finger right in my face. And she said to me, I need you to be the priest of this house. And then she stomped off down the hallway and disappeared into a bedroom. And I felt like I was just blindsided. Here I was enjoying my day. And I didn't know where that came from. And I was so frazzled by it that I couldn't even enjoy whatever it was I was watching anymore. And I was talking to the Lord, and I said, what was that? And so I went for a walk to talk with God, and I grabbed my Bible. I don't know why, but I knew the answer was in there somewhere. And so I grabbed my Bible, and I went for a walk, and I was walking. I was talking to the Lord. I was saying, Lord, you were there. I didn't do anything. I was watching the TV. I hadn't said anything. There had been no argument. I don't know where this came from. And As I began to think about praying to God, I began to think about it. You know, suddenly it dawned on me, I didn't know what that meant. I had used the expression many times, being the priest of the home, and I had heard it on the radio, and other people had used it, but when I stopped to analyze it, what did that mean? I mean, we don't sacrifice animals anymore. That's what typically comes to the mind. And I thought, what is that? And I remember holding my Bible. And as I was holding my Bible, I thought to myself, is it possible that this book will teach me how to be a husband? You know, the answer is yes, by the way. And so I thought, okay, so what I decided to do is everywhere, I got my concordance, and anywhere and everywhere where the word husband appeared, I read it. I wanted to figure this thing out. Well, I found a text. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. This is where the story gets bad. Ephesians chapter 5. You there? Okay, here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to pick up in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And I thought, Shazam. There's the problem. If my wife would only do what I tell her to do, everything would work out great. No issues. It gets worse. So now, armed with the word, I sought out my poor wife. And I said, honey, about that priest of the home thing, I have a text to show you. So I showed her the text, and imagine my surprise, where now my wife won't even talk to me. And I can't get her to cooperate with anything. And so now I'm concerned because she's rebelling against the word. Obviously, I had a very carnal view of Scripture. Sorry. But anyway, there was a man in my church who was a very godly man. His name was Daniel McClellan. And Sue, I don't know if you ever met him. I saw Sue here somewhere. She was there. Did you ever meet Dan? Dan was a very godly man. And he was a grandfather. He had lots of, gray hair. So there was a lot of wisdom there. Loved the Lord. And he was the one that really taught me about Jesus. And so I called Dan because I needed some sympathy. And so Dan agrees to meet me at the church. And so we go to the church, and I share with him my very sad story of my wife's rebellion. And Dan just listens to me. And when we're done, when I was done, Dan just looked at me, and he cleared his throat. He was a very kind man. And he said to me, George, I don't think your wife is the one with the problem. He said, George, let me ask you a question. If your wife was married to Jesus, would she submit to him? And so I thought about that. I thought about my wife and what she's like. She's very sweet, very tender. And then I thought about Jesus, what he's like. And I looked at him and I said, yeah, I believe that if my wife was married to Jesus, that she would submit to him. And he said to me, that's your problem. You're not like Jesus. He said, George, the reality is that your wife wants to submit to you, but you're getting in the way. You have to die so Christ can live. And it was at that moment that it dawned on me that being like Christ wasn't some pie in the sky, wish upon a star, let's see how close we can get. It was literally dying to self so that Christ can live out his life through me. That is what Jesus wants to do in all of our lives. But the big question is, how do you get there from here, Pastor? How do you get there from here? Well, the next verse tells us. Number 3, how is this work accomplished? And so what I'm going to share with you now, this is absolute fundamental key. This is it. This is how it's done. Meditate on this. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Now, everywhere the word abide comes into play, I want you to say it, okay? So, 1, 2, 3. In me, and I in you. Now, watch this. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it in the vine, neither can you unless you in me. I. Now, Jesus went from symbols. Now, he's defining the symbols. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who in me and I in him bears much fruit, but without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So, first of all, so we know that the vine is Christ. Who are the branches? It's us. But what is the fruit? It's very interesting. Galatians 5 tells us that the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Brothers and sisters, it's not the fruit of me. It's not the fruit of the branch. It's not the fruit of the person. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Big difference. But then how does that work? Okay, well, let's use the analogy here. I am not a a farmer. In fact, I lived in the city. I am definitely what you call a city slicker. So, but let's pretend for a moment that we're out in the vineyard. We're out in a vineyard somewhere. I think they have vineyards around here, actually. I have actually read that. Okay, so there's vineyards around here, and we go to a vineyard. And let's say we walk up to some vines, and there's some grapes there. If we walked up to a vine, and we got the microphone, and we held it up to the branch, this is not what you would hear. Okay, we have a microphone, putting up the branch. This is not what you would hear. Grapes are not produced because the branch tries to produce it. Grapes are produced because the vine is connected, the branch is connected. The grapes are a byproduct of the connection with the vine. You see, what produces grapes is in the vine, and it sends it down into the branch, and that's how grapes are produced. It's not the fruit of the branch. It's not the fruit of the person. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The transformation in the life is nothing that you and I can brag about. We can only thank God for. Does that make sense? The key is the connection. That's the key. But pastor, okay, so that's the key. So how do you stay connected? The way we stay connected, we're on the next page now, the way we stay connected is through the daily experience. What's that? Okay, review. Stay with me. Every day, how often? We come to Jesus. Remember Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are burdened, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Every day we come to Jesus. Every day we go to Jesus and we ask him to reveal if there's any sin in our life. And if he shows it to us, we not only ask for forgiveness, but also restoration. So we ask God to forgive us. Then we recommit our lives to Jesus. Remember the water experience like we just saw Jan do today is a commitment. And it's a commitment for ministry. So in the beginning, we come to Jesus. We ask for forgiveness of our sins each day. We recommit our lives to Christ. And then the menorah taught us about the Holy Spirit. We ask for the Holy Spirit for two reasons. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we obey, that we're able to obey. But it's also through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can witness. There's about four of you. We are called. There are other people out here that want to know this too. We got to share that. And then the table of showbread, there we go to the Lord and we learn that Jesus is the Word, amen, and Jesus is the bread of life. So we got to get into the Word of God every day. And as we get into the Word of God every day, God supplies our needs physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And then we go before the Lord each day and we intercede for others. This is known as the daily experience in ancient Israel. It is the daily experience for modern Israel. The outer court teaches us how to become Christians by coming to Jesus, asking for forgiveness of our sins, and committing our lives to him. We call that justification. God gives us a new past. He gives us the life of Jesus. His past becomes ours. But it is in the holy place that we learn how to remain Christians. Every day asking for the Holy Spirit, every day reading his word, every day praying to the Lord, and that is called sanctification. That's where we get power to live above sin today. My friends, if we're not meeting with Jesus, I'm going to be very honest. If we're not meeting with Jesus, we are pseudo-Christians. And we're something else too. We're decoys. We cannot live a godly life without God. It's not possible. Not today, not tomorrow, not ever. Everything that I am today, everything that I was in the past, if I did not meet with Jesus every day, I would become that again. What keeps me is Jesus. And so, if I'm not meeting with him every day, rest assured, the devil is using me, even though I'm going to church every Sabbath. Remember what I said, that coming to church every Sabbath doesn't make me a Christian any more than me standing in my garage makes me a car. And so, it's meeting with him, it's being involved in this daily experience that brings about the change. And as we allow Christ to, as we surrender to Jesus, by the way, gentlemen, that's how we become the priest of the home. That's what it means to be the priest of the home, dying to self and letting Christ live out his life within me. Now, why does this work? I'm going to explain to you why this works. Okay? We're going to talk about natural law. What law is this? All right. I don't believe in gravity. That's bogus. It didn't matter, did it? It really didn't matter what I believed. Gravity, the law, still took over. There's a natural law. There's a natural law that you and I were created with. The way our brains function, we have to understand it. Open your Bibles to the book, to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, to be more specific. And I'm going to introduce you to a natural law that that Brother Paul understood. And he's explaining it to us here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 18, says this. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Let me pause right there. The book of James, what does a mirror represent? The law of God. And the law of God is a transcript of the character of God. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, that's his glory, his character is, are being what? Transformed or changed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what Paul is telling us, that as we behold Christ, we become more like... The Holy Spirit works to do that. You see, our brains are wired to imitate. You know, as kids, we used to say monkey see, monkey do. We are wired to imitate. So Paul is bringing out this idea to us that as we look to Christ, we become more like Christ. And by the way, King Solomon came up with this idea too. And you don't have to turn there, but you can write the reference. In Proverbs 23:7, he said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the reality is that whatever has our minds is going to shape us. Do you think the devil knows this? Do you think that's why he spends so much time in the area of media? Is it possible that watching movies that are about sex and violence and vulgarity is actually shaping us to be like the Prince of Darkness? The answer is yes. The police department calls it copycat crimes. Stuff that's done on TV is revealed in public. Why? Because we were designed to imitate. We are either programming ourselves to be like Christ or like the devil. It's very interesting that, and I'm going to pause right here. Many of you, older, gray hair, you remember the Columbine Massacre. Did you ever read about the Congressional Committee that followed that? Do a little research. The Congressional Committee wanted to understand what went on, and what came out of that is that in the military, but by the way, do you remember what the kids were involved in, those boys? And it's always the same MO every time there's a shooting. Video games, violent video games. Movies that were violent. Every time, it's the same M.O. And what they said in the Congressional Committee, what came out is that that's actually how they train their troops to kill. And so one of the congressmen made this comment. It is etched in my mind. He said, we are training our children to kill and to enjoy doing it. I'll never forget it. We are programming ourselves, and we're doing it by choice, by what we place in front of us. We have to understand natural law. And so the reason why going through this every day makes us like Jesus is because we're focusing on Jesus. Does this make sense? We stay connected throughout the day. Take a look there real quick at the note right below 5. It says, this is the daily holy place experience. It was for Israel of old, it is for us today. While with penitent humble trust, we meditate upon Jesus through his word, whom our sins have pierced and our sorrows have burdened, we may learn to walk in his footsteps. By beholding him, we become changed into divine likeness. And when this work is produced in us, we will claim no righteousness of our own, but will exalt Jesus while we hang our hopeless souls upon his merits. You know, how many morning people do we have in here? That's all? Wow. I'm a morning person, much to the chagrin of my roommates over the years in school. I was just bouncing off the walls, boing, 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 when I woke up. But a funny thing happened the day I decided to have a devotional life. Suddenly, I was super glued to the bed. You see, the devil doesn't care that we go to church every Sabbath. But when we start meeting with Jesus every day, Now he's worried. Because he knows that Jesus will break his power in our life. And all of a sudden, your work is going to want you staying late at night so that in the morning you can't wake up early. All of a sudden, you're going to have all kinds of issues because that's really where the battle is fought. But Pastor, I don't feel like studying. You didn't feel like going to work today either and you went. Right? Amen? And so it's critical that especially the times that we don't feel like reading our Bible or praying, those are the times we need to. But let's continue. Let's take a look at number 5. Where does the power to obey come from? Philippians 2:13. Oh, this is such a beautiful promise. For it is God who works in you both to will, that's the desire, and to do the performance of his good pleasure. God, as we work and we meet with Jesus, we give Jesus the right to change our feelings, our desires. You know, when I first gave my life to the Lord, I was in my 20s. This is before Suella and I married. I had a foul mouth. Suella would not have dated me with that mouth. I had a terrible mouth. It was filth and foul and constant. And my friends told me that they knew exactly what my final words were going to be just before the bus hit me. They were convinced. They knew me well enough to know what my last words were going to be. And if I dropped something on my foot or if I hit my finger with a hammer, there was no question. It was very predictable what was going to come out of my mouth. And I was reading my Bible, and I read where the Lord says, "Let no corrupt communication escape your lips." And the Holy Spirit convicted me on my foul mouth. I went, ooh, well then, I shouldn't be cursing. It's very interesting, by the way, if you study your Bibles. Did you know that the disciples were actually known for their clean language? Did you know that? They were actually known for their clean language. In fact, that night when Jesus was at Jesus' trial, Peter was afraid that people were going to suspect that he was a follower of Christ. So to throw off suspicion, he cursed. He used foul language to throw off suspicion that he was a follower of Jesus. And so here I was, and I was thinking, oh, okay. So I made that my New Year's resolution. I was not going to curse anymore. That was my New Year's resolution for 2 years. About 6 months into the second year of trying to stop. Have you ever been there? Trying to stop. And you can't stop and you want to stop. After the second year, and it may not be just this, it could be something else. And I went to the Lord finally one day and I knelt and I wept. I said, you know, Lord, there is no argument between you and me. I agree with you. It's wrong. And I don't want to do it anymore, but I keep doing it. I said, Lord, I give up. I'm leaving this now in your hands. Whatever it takes, you do it. I'm giving you permission. I can't. I've tried. Okay, so I kept meeting with Jesus every day, though. Every day I met with Jesus, and every day Jesus kept working with me. About 3 or 4 months later, I get a phone call from my friend Andre. I love Andre, and I pray for him each day. But Andre doesn't serve the Lord. He was the only guy that had a worse mouth than me. And when he and I got together, it really got colorful. The metaphors were flying. And about 3 or 4 months later, he calls me, and I pick up the phone. As I'm talking to him on the phone, suddenly it was like, ooh, yeah, oh, it sounded terrible. And I keep listening to him, and I was like, oh, that's great. Oh, no, man. And then finally, I said, okay, bye. We hung up, and I realized in that whole conversation I hadn't cursed. And then I got to thinking, I couldn't remember the last time I had. The Lord Jesus had set me free. It wasn't me. It was him, but I was willing. I wanted it, and I spent time with him, and I stayed with him until he gave me the victory. But how does God do this? Take a look at number 6. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. Everywhere where the word I appears, I want you to speak. And then I'm going to roll right into Hebrews 10, 16 as well. Okay? The first word is, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Will put my spirit within you. Look at these next two words. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and what? Do them. Hebrews 10, 16. This is the covenant that we'll make with them after those days, says the Lord. We'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds we'll write them. It's a work that God does in the life of the individual. who surrenders and yields to God and meets with Him every day. You know, when I was pastoring in Kansas, we were on our way to a camp meeting. Just driving up to camp meeting. And so Ellen and I had been talking about getting a motorhome, a used one, cheap, because that's what we could afford, cheap old motorhomes. And as we were driving, we passed this lot, and there was an old motorhome. It looked pretty rough, so we thought maybe we can afford it. And so I quickly stopped by to run in and take a look at the thing, and I was hoping that the salesman wouldn't see me because I didn't have much time. I just want to go in, take a look real quick, see if there's something we're interested in. And as I was going over there, I got spotted. Ugh, he saw me. And so he came over to talk to me. And I was asking a few questions about it, price and whatnot, and we kept talking. And I noticed that the conversation was starting to go spiritual as we were talking. And I thought, well, let's see where this goes. And so we just continued to let it go spiritual. And all of a sudden, he looks at me and he says, "You're a Seventh-day Adventist, aren't you?" And that's good. And I said, "Well, yeah, actually I am." And he says to me, "He said he was Jehovah's Witness," is what he said he was. And he says, "I would be a Seventh-day Adventist," he said, "except the law of God cannot be obeyed." And so I looked at him and I looked at my watch. And I said, "Lord, you know, I don't really have enough time for this." I said, "Will you give me something to give to this guy?" And a thought came to my mind. I've never done this before nor since. I listed for him. I looked at him and I said, "Sir, at one time in my life I was bound by, I was held captive by, and I went through the things in my life that had me bound. Oh, I went through the whole litany. I'm ashamed of my past. I don't share that with people. The things I've done that I'm ashamed of. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus that washes away our past." So I went through the whole litany. When I was done, I looked at him and I said, "Sir, none of those things have me bound anymore. I don't miss them. I don't white knuckle it. I don't even think about it. You tell me why." And he had no answer. And I said, "Because my Savior set me free. He gives me the power to obey. The law of God can be obeyed through the power of Jesus Christ." Take a look at the note. Now, this, what I'm going to share with you next is the most incredible, in my mind, the most incredible quote in the spirit of prophecy on this subject. Watch this. It's going to blow your mind. Hang on what she's saying. This is the Desire of Ages 668. "All true obedience comes from the heart. It was heart work with Christ. And if we," what's the next word? "Consent." That means give permission to, cooperate with. "If we consent, He will so identify Himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to His will, that when obeying Him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses." That means you're going to be obeying God and not even know it. Can you say amen? All right, let's continue. "The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing His service." Now, here's the key. Here's the clincher. When we know God as it is our privilege to know Him, our life will be a life of what? Continual obedience through an appreciation of His character, through communion with God. How often? Daily. Sin will become what? The reason why we still struggle with sin, friends, is because we don't know God. As we know Him, as we spend time with Him, that's the only way we get to know someone, is by spending time with them every day. And as we do, obedience will start to become natural and sin hateful. Let me share with you how this works. All right. I'm missing an illustration. Oh, there it is. All right. Ron, I need your help. If we can get somebody, can you get the lights for us? Okay, Ron, I want you to point that right at my chest. All right. Can we kill these? And let's get these, all of them, done. All right, good. Now, you see this cup? It's me. And it's filled with darkness. So Ron is my friend. He's a Christian, and he says to me, "George, you've got a lot of sin in your life. There's a lot of darkness there. You've got to get rid of it." So I go, "Oh, okay." So I get to work. It's still there. I know. I must not be trying hard enough. That's it. You know, nothing has changed. You know, maybe being saved is for somebody else. Maybe it's not for me. Maybe I'm such a bad sinner that God can't save me. Have you ever been there? So then Ron is my friend. Ron, what counsel do you give me? I gotta get the darkness out of there. Spending time with the Lord, okay. You got this flashlight on my chest. How do I get the darkness out? Okay, so turn to the light. Okay, so I do that. And you know what? There's a lot of that darkness was dispelled just by turning to the light. But there's still shadows in there. How do I get rid of those? This is what God is after. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As you and I deal with the distance issue, God deals with the darkness issue. Is this beginning to make sense? Amen. Thank you so much. We can get the lights now, James. Thank you. I used to think that what God does is that He reaches into our hearts and rips sin out. I have since learned that's not what happens. As I meet with Jesus and I behold Jesus and I spend time with Jesus, He changes me so that sin becomes revolting to me. And the soul expels the sin. Let's take a look now on number 7. When united to Jesus, what is our duty? Colossians 3:1-2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what? Above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things where? And not on things where? On the earth. And you know, what's really sad about this is that in the last days, Satan has so many devices to entertain us. We are entertaining ourselves to destruction. We're entertaining ourselves to death. And Satan's always making sure that there's a new gizmo to take our attention away. But just think for a moment. If the amount of time that I spent on Facebook and on my cell phone, if I just half of that time I spent with Jesus, what kind of a person would I be today? And so we've got to take inventory of what we're doing with our time. Why? Take a look at Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. And what's going to happen? All these things will what? Will be added to you. As long as we make our focus on Jesus and spend time with Him, the things we worry about and the changes needed will take place. Number 8. Sadly, Paul warned that in the last days, much of Christianity would become like the world. Volume 2, Testimony 3:1-5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of who? Themselves. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of who? Of God. Now, if we stopped right there, we would all say, Pastor Bauté, what's so unusual about that? The world was always that way. Read on. He wasn't describing the world. He was describing the church. He says, having a form of godliness, but what? But denying its power, what's the counsel from the Lord? From such people, what? Turn away. You know, when the problem today is that the Christian world, for the most part, is powerless. You couldn't tell a follower of Jesus from a non-follower. It's almost impossible. You go to the mall, everybody does the same things. They spend their money the same. The way they dress, the way they eat, or whatever, you can't hardly tell them apart. Shouldn't Christianity make us different? Why are we so embarrassed and ashamed of being different? The world will not want anything we offer unless we're offering something different. I had an experience when my cousin Terry, I love my cousin, very bright lady, very sweet, good person, but doesn't have a commitment with Jesus. By the way, when we say good people, that's relative, right? There's only one that's really good, and that's Christ. And I love my cousin, and she came and she asked me if I would do her wedding. She wasn't a practicing Christian, neither was her husband, so they're equally yoked. I can do the wedding, right? But I wanted to find some way to minister to my family, and so I said I'd do it. Now, her fiance John has a Hindu background. He's Indian descent, has a Hindu background, but he claims nothing. And so I was looking forward to witnessing to John and to my cousin, because I want to see him in the kingdom. And so I went out there to do the wedding, and he was running around doing errands, and so I went with him to get some one-on-one time with him in the car. And I began talking to him about my experience with Jesus, and all of a sudden his hand went up. And he said, "I really don't want to talk about this. Let's talk about something else." Okay, now I'm like really bummed because there's nothing else I want to talk about. And so I'm sitting there in the car and I'm saying, "Lord, we got to do something with this guy." And I said, "I want to witness to him. Will you help me?" Well, we picked up my niece's husband, Rob. And Rob jumps in the back seat and we're driving around with all his errands and stuff. And Rob starts asking me questions. "So I understand you're a Seventh-day Adventist. What makes you different from the rest?" And I was like. And so I start talking to Rob, but I'm really talking to John. And I start sharing with him why Seventh-day Adventists are different. Seventh-day Adventists believe what the Bible teaches. Seventh-day Adventists believe that the Bible is the guide of life. Seventh-day Adventists believe that the plan of salvation is a victory over sin and let Christ live in our lives. Seventh-day Adventists believe that the Ten Commandments of God are still binding today. It's what directs us. And so I started sharing. So then, oh, so the Sabbath. And so, yeah. Oh, so the health. It was very interesting, the discussion. Anyway, so we had the wedding. The wedding is over. And as I was driving to the airport, John was driving me. As I was getting out of the car, John reaches out and grabs me. He says, "Just a moment." He says, "You know, my brother is a minister. I won't say which denomination. My brother's a minister. He curses. He drinks. His life is no different than mine. And then he tells me I need Jesus." And I said to him, "You are no different than me. You have nothing I want." But then he looked at me and he said, "But you're different. You read this book and you really are trying to conform your life to what God says." I submit to you that if we made the decision to be different, that the world would knock at our door. What has happened is Satan came in and he Trojan horsed us. He told us that if we acted like the world, we would convert the world. And what happened, by the way, that's how we got the Catholic Church. Study history. They tried to convert the pagans by coming as close to the pagans as possible. So what happened was is that the world did not get converted. The church got converted to the world. But if we follow Jesus and be willing to be different, the world will knock at our door because the world is looking for something different. They are not dumb. They want something different. They don't know where to look. Let's continue. You know, in other words, we got to remember that when Jesus said, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free," what is it setting you free from? Sin. You bet. A new life. Number 9, as Jesus works to transform me, what is to be my response? And in Luke 22:42, it says, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but what? But thy will be done." And so what happens is that God, as God begins to work in us, you have to listen to this next part. You're going to look worse. You're not going to look better. You know, if you've got a shirt on or a blouse and you want to see if it's presentable to go in public, you're going to go to a room that's well lit so you can see if there's any wrinkles or spots or blemishes, right? As you draw closer to the Son of Righteousness, my friends, you and I are going to look worse. But that's the evidence that He's drawing you closer. Because without Him, you can't see what you're really like. Remember that Laodicea is rich, increasing good, and need of nothing because she's far from Jesus. But when you enter into His presence, you will be humbled, as your pastor has been many times. You will be humbled. But God, that's the evidence. He is transforming your life. And so when He shows you a sin, don't argue with God. Don't justify it. Admit to it and give Him permission to correct it. And by the way, when He shows you sin, remember the promise that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Amen? And to cleanse us. Number 10, how is this state of things brought about? Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. The root word to that is where we get the word metamorphosis. Change, transform, by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so when we make a decision on something, we follow the Bible to see what God has to say about it. So we make the right choice. We study to show, make ourselves approved of God. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of who? Of me, says Jesus, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And so the key is to focus on Christ. I think I'm going to show you one more thing. Where's that other easel? It disappeared. Oh, okay, I can use that. Okay, I want you to work with me. Some of you in the back can't see. Yeah, if we can bring that up here, that'd be great. This is so fundamental that if you, and I'm asking my young people too, if we can put it up over here, if you can just get this, this is going to make so much sense. So remember, renewing our minds, isn't that right? The problem is we got to renew our minds. We got to fill full of so much junk in this world, we got to renew it. Okay. This is how we are wired as people. Do you know what follows our thoughts? But prior to that, over the years, I've decided to add one more thing. It's feelings. If you feel blue, it's because your thoughts are blue. If you feel depressed, your thoughts are depressing. Are you with me? Unless you have a chemical situation, which is different. But by and large, that's not true for all of us. What's happened, typically, our feelings are a byproduct of our thoughts. After feelings, what follows are actions. Then what happens after actions? We form habits. And then what do habits determine? Character, which then determines our destiny. Many times when we want to make changes in our life, we focus here. That is a mistake. You have to focus here. Because actions and feelings are only a byproduct of our thoughts. And if we're thinking about the promises of God and spending time with Jesus, Jesus will renew our mind. He will renew it. Which number am I on? 11. In all things, what should be our mindset? Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also where? In Christ Jesus. As we read the Bible, we're coming into contact with the mind of Christ. Number 12. To what extent must... And by the way, I'm so thankful for The Desire of Ages. I just love that book. I love just reading about the life of Jesus. I can't tell you. I don't know how many times I've read that book. But when I'm done, I start over. Because I just want to stay in the presence of Jesus. Number 12. To what extent must our deeds be done in reference to God's glory? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or what? Or drink, whatever you do, do it all what? To the glory of God. Can Pastor Balte meddle? I'm going to meddle now. You know, my friends, one of the things that I really enjoy about the work that I do is to prepare people for the coming of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if I didn't get a paid, I was doing this before I got paid. Are you with me? Because I want people to be ready for the coming of Jesus. God has specified there are things that we need to stay away from because they're going to affect our mind. And one of them, and I'm just going to hit on this one because it's a big one, is caffeine. I don't know if you realize this. Do a little research. Can anybody tell me what drug caffeine comes under? Doc, what is it? Right, what? Stimulants. Okay. And what comes under, what else is in there? I heard somebody back, okay, what else? What's that? Amphetamine. It affects our brain. It's very interesting, the spirit of prophecy, when God is telling us, in our meat, in our dairy and stuff, he talks about a process. He doesn't talk about a process with caffeine. He says immediately, get away from that. Because it affects our ability to hear his voice. How many want to hear the voice of Jesus? And so we have to decide whether we want the caffeine more than we want Christ. There's no games. Does that make sense? I mean, I had to fight that battle too, but I found something that was worth the battle. Amen? Okay, I think I upset some folks. But anyway, let's keep going. In other words, we're studying the Bible to see what God approves us, and we're seeking to please him. Number 13, how much must we give up to become a true disciple of Jesus? Luke 14:33. So likewise, whatsoever... He be of you that forsaketh not all that he has cannot be my disciple. Do you know what it is that God asks us to forsake? He only asks us to get rid of things that will hurt me. Anything that comes between me and Jesus, he said, isn't that great? But you know, have you ever thought about what Jesus gave up to save you and me? Amazing grace. Number 14, if we thus follow Jesus, how will Satan respond? John 15:20 says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they had kept my saying, they would also keep yours. Friends, when we make the decision to serve the Lord, the devil's going to get on our case. But I'm okay with that. I don't want a happy devil on my case. If he's not bugging me, that's because he owns me. I'm okay with him being upset. Number 15, will the devil allow God to do his wonderful work in our lives unopposed? Revelation 13:6. Then he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his what? His tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. Satan hates this message because it so clearly shows us how God gives us victory. He hates it. He doesn't want us to study it. Am I number 16 now? Yes. Oh, by the way, real quick. The message. Do you know why the sanctuary message fell off the radar screen with Christians? Because in the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church created a system with its own priests, its own high priest, and its own atonement. And so it brought the attention of everyone, of all the Christian world, on earth and not in the sanctuary in heaven. Very interesting. But in Revelation 10, God said in the last days a movement would come in that would present the sanctuary message to the world. And that's what you're hearing here. Number 16, when Christians allow Jesus to finish this work in them, what will be the result? Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a what? A witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. So it's not just giving everybody the correct information. It's living in the information so that they can see what Jesus is like. The world wants a demonstration and has a right to one. Number 17, in the struggle, who is more powerful, the devil or Jesus? I love these verses. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Isn't that wonderful to know that? And number 18, therefore, how confident can I be that Jesus will be successful in my life? Philippians 1:6. And Chuck, I chose this translation because I love the way it explains these verses. Watch this. For of this I am, what's the next word? Confident. That he who has begun a good work within you will go on to perfect it in preparation for the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise, gang. If we trust him, he will finish what he has begun in our lives. So the challenge for us, the appeal, I've written it down there. You can read it right along with me. Are you willing to meet with Jesus daily and to work to maintain your abiding relationship with him? What's the answer? Yes. Amen. And by the way, just begin 5 minutes. Just give him 5 minutes each day. Start with that. Read a little chapter or a verse or two. List to him your prayers. Give him 5 minutes and watch what he'll do in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity you've given to us here and to just meet with you. We're so thankful, Lord, that you explain to us how you transform us. It is by beholding that we become changed. And as we spend time with you, beholding you every day, as it's revealed in the sanctuary, Lord, you are working in us imperceptibly to bring about the change that will reveal Jesus in our lives and place our lives and will in harmony with yours. Help us also to be careful, Lord, because Satan knows this as well. He knows that by beholding we become changed. And he's putting things in front of us that are calculated to pull us away from you and to destroy us. Help us to be vigilant. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and tender mercies. And be with us through the remainder of this week. And bring us back together again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.